Now, we're back to our bookmark in Acts chapter 19, and I would encourage you to hold your Bible open there as we follow along in these verses in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, down through verse 10. So I'm taking the title for the message from the words found in verse 8, the thing concerning the kingdom of God. What are the things concerning the kingdom of God? Well, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the synagogue, verse 8, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, 90 days, disputing, persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What are these things concerning the kingdom of God? Now, if you have a kingdom, of necessity, you must have a king, right? You must have a king. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the King in His kingdom. We studied from Psalm 2, verse 6, where God said, I've set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. A couple of other psalms we read about the kingship and lordship of our Savior. The Lord sitteth king forever. Psalm 29:10. The Lord sitteth king forever. And He's not king by something we do. He's not king by a democratic process. Well, He didn't take a vote here. God made Him king. I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. And then I looked up just a moment ago. In Psalm 47:7, it says, God is the king of all the earth. He's king. Absolute king. And then in Psalm 44, we read, Thou art my king, command deliverance for me. He's the only one that can do that because He is the sovereign king. He speaks and it's done. He commands, stands fast. Now, make no mistake, the gospel of God is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and that spiritual kingdom we have in Him. He is that spiritual salvation we have in Him. He is the King and Lord in His kingdom of salvation. Our Lord prayed in John 17, Father, You've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given to me. He is King in heaven, right? He's King upon the earth. No one can stay His hand. He does according to His will in heaven and in earth. And He does whatsoever He pleases, and no one can stay or stop His hand. He's King in creation. He made all things by the word of His power. He's King in providence. The things that come to pass in time come to pass because God decreed them from eternity. And He's King in salvation. He will have mercy upon whom He will. Wasn't that Peter's message at Pentecost? This same Jesus whom you crucified, He is both Lord and Christ. Now bow to Him. Bow to Him. He is the Lord. He is the King. To this end, to this purpose, Christ both died and rose and revived that He might be King. Lord of the living and the dead. God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at that name every knee should bow, every tongue should confess. He's King. He's Lord in all things. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought before Pilate, and Pilate said to Him, Are you the King of the Jews? And He said, My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. The wise men came, and they asked, Where is He that is born King? Remember? He was King when He got here. He's always been King. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And Pilate said to Him, Art thou a king then? Thou sayest, I'm a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to every unto the truth, should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears the voice of the King. He is King. He's my God. He's my Savior. And He is my King. So we preach the thing concerning the kingdom of God. And that is all about the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this chapter, we see the Apostle Paul, Acts 19, back on the road, back on the mission field, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he was told that he must do, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. On his way back to Ephesus, he visited the churches there in Galatia and Phrygia. Look back up at verse 23 in chapter 18. And here's the beginning of his third journey. And he went, after he had spent some time there in Antioch and Jerusalem, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, I looked this up. The churches of Galatia we know because Paul wrote a letter to those churches. But what about the churches in Phrygia? I had to look this up. Included Colossae and Laodicea. And Paul went back to those churches and preached the gospel again to them, strengthening them with the word of the Lord, feeding them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very milk of the word, the very bread of the word, the very water of the word, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Acts 19, verse 1, and it came to pass. It just didn't happen. It came to pass because God from all eternity ordained this to come to pass. Everything that comes to pass in time. Now you think about this. And this is just how infinite and sovereign God is in providence. Everything that comes to pass in time, God ordained from eternity. Everything. No exceptions. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding disciples there. Paul is once again back at Ephesus. Remember, back in chapter 18, verse 21, he said he would come back, Lord willing. Look at verse 21, Acts 18. He bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he's back now at Ephesus. And when he comes back, he finds these 12 men. Verse 7 of chapter 19 says all the men were about 12. He found these disciples, these 12 men, like Apollos, faithful disciples of John the Baptist, who heard John tell sinners about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, confessing the Messiah as the one who would come to put away their sin. That's what they were confessing. Their hope of forgiveness was the coming Messiah that would put away their sin. This was what Apollos also preached and believed. Look back at chapter 18, verse 24 and 25. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Now, there's just one way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only that those who look to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, were to confess him in believers' baptism. Now, back in chapter 19, in verse 2 down through verse 6, we have this conversation between Paul and these 12 men, these disciples that Paul found there at Ephesus. And it's obvious if you read what it's saying here, what it said here, that these men were under John's ministry. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Ghost when you believe? Now, stay with me. This is not referring to the quickening work of the Spirit of God in regeneration. For no one can believe or repent apart from the work of God, the Holy Spirit. You have to be quickened who were dead. And no man can call him Lord but by the Spirit of God. We studied that in 1 Corinthians 12. Listen to these words. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. But rather what he's talking about here are the gifts conferred by the Holy Spirit, these spiritual gifts given by the Spirit of God, and also to the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit coming as was done on the day of Pentecost. You remember our Lord said, when he has come, he will quicken, he will reveal things, my things unto you, the things of God. Now, their answer does not mean they knew nothing of the work of the Holy Spirit, because John preached that. We read that in John chapter 1. John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit of God descending from heaven, and it abode upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what he's saying. These men were unaware and uninformed of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the early church in such a display, powerful display, like on the day of Pentecost. Now remember, turn back to chapter 2. Now stay with me. Chapter 2. I'll try to bring this all together in just a minute. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14. You remember the promise was given by the prophet Joel in the latter days about the coming of the Spirit of God? Peter standing up, Acts 2, verse 14. Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up the voice and said, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. These are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's about the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream. They were ignorant of the fulfilling of what the Scripture taught about the coming of the Holy Spirit, manifested in such a clear and powerful way, like on the day of Pentecost. They were unaware of the Lord's words of the fulfillment when the Spirit of God comes. Let me read that to you. When the Spirit of God comes in John 16, he said he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. They were ignorant of the fulfilling of what the Lord said concerning his coming. Now, Acts 19, verse 3. They were uninformed and unaware that what Joel prophesied had already taken place. Look at verse 3. And he said unto them, "What unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now, Paul takes for granted that they had been baptized, or they would not have been disciples of John. Like Apollos, like Andrew, like John, and like Peter, they all confessed Christ under John's ministry. I believe that's so. Also, better than that, who else was baptized of John the Baptist? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, suffer it to be so for us to fulfill all righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. Now, we have no record of the baptism of any of the apostles, with the exception of Paul, except that they were followers of John the Baptist and confessed their hope in the Messiah by submitting to John's message, John's ministry, and John's baptism. Peter, on two occasions, we find this, that he confessed the Lord Jesus Christ when our Lord said, whom do men say that I am? And he said, thou art the Christ. And when those people walked away from the Lord and he said, will you also go away? And Peter said again, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and we are sure thou art that Christ. We do have the record of the Apostle Paul being baptized, and we do have the record of Paul baptizing others. But Paul's baptism and John's baptism were both confessing the same thing, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4 and 5. Concerning John Baptist, this is what Paul said. This is what Paul said, the apostle of John the Baptist's ministry. John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him. There's repentance and there's faith. Believe on him which should come after him. Remember they asked John, who are you? He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, behold the Lamb of God. That is on Christ Jesus. So what was John's ministry all about? Pointing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. Here's what Paul said concerning John's ministry. He fully and totally says that his ministry was all about Christ and Him crucified. Same as Paul's. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did John say? Same thing. Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God. John baptized those that were granted repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as they were baptized under Peter's ministry and as they were baptized under Paul's ministry as well. Now look at verse 5. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now who's that referring to? It's not referring to those 12 men. They were not rebaptized. It's referring to those who were under John's ministry. That's who they heard this. What did they hear? They said they heard John preach, there's the Lamb. Confess Him in repentance. Confess Him in faith. And confess Him in believer's baptism. You see, baptism is not salvation. Christ is salvation. We confess Him in believer's baptism. Repentance toward God. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now read on. Look at verse 6 and 7. And when Paul had laid hands on them. Now, it didn't say here that Paul baptized them. It didn't say that, did it? Why didn't Paul baptize them?
Because they were already baptized under John's ministry. See what he's saying there? But Paul did do this. He laid his hands on them.
And the Holy Ghost came on them. That is, the Holy Ghost came on them in a special way, conferring those spiritual gifts of prophesying, of preaching, and of speaking the gospel in a language they had never learned. It would be like if that gift was given to me, I could go to France or Spain or Mexico or anywhere, China, and fluently preach the gospel in a language that was native to those people. Now, does God still give those gifts to certain men?
I don't know.
That's His business, not mine. Is He able? Absolutely. Absolutely so. I do know some men, some missionaries in Mexico, Brother Walter, Brother Cody, Brother Milton Howard, fluent in Spanish. God gave them that gift, but it was something they had to go to school and learn. They just didn't stand up and start speaking in Spanish. I know when I was down there several times, I've been there and preaching to those people in those pueblos. You know, language is such a barrier. I mean, it's a stone wall. You want to tell those people, but they don't know what you're saying. They speak back to you. You don't have a clue of what they're saying. There's that kindred of spirit. You can feel that kindred of spirit and fellowship, brethren in the Lord. But that language barrier is, and you just want to reach out so much, so forth. But these apostles, Peter and John and others, they had this special gift, the apostles did, of conferring these gifts to other men. It says in verse 7, and there was about 12 of them. 12 of these men who were given the special gift. And here's what they did with those gifts. They continued there 2 years, verse 10, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. And then in verse 20 of Acts 19, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So God sent these 12 men out just like He sent the 12 apostles out preaching the gospel. And all Asia, all that area, heard them preach the word of God. Now, verses 8, 9, and 10, we see the beginnings of the Lord calling out a multitude of His elect among the people at Ephesus, establishing there a gospel church, just like He did at Corinth. Remember, He said, Paul, you stay there. He stayed there for 18 months. Why did the Lord tell him to stay there? He said, I have much people in this city. Well, in Ephesus, He must have had a lot of people there because Paul spent 2 whole years. He spent 3 months in the synagogue, and then down in verse 9, it says he spent 2 whole years in the school of Tyrannus preaching the gospel because God had much people there. Now, let's concentrate for a moment on verse 8. Paul spake boldly in the assembly of the Jews for the space of 3 months. Now, we know exactly what he was doing there because we've seen this repeated pattern. He went there preaching, not himself, but the Lord Jesus Christ. He says they're disputing or reasoning with them. Look back at chapter 18, verse 4. He reasoned, same thing he did there when he came to Corinth. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day, persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Same thing Apollos did in Acts 18, verse 28. And he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So when we go preaching the kingdom of God, we go preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, who is King in His kingdom, disputing and reasoning with them that He is the Messiah, the one sent of God, the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And then it says there, secondly, he not only disputed with them, reasoning with them, but persuading them. Now, it wasn't a physical thing that he did, persuading them, bending their arm, or begging them. He preached the gospel, persuading them to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fully trust Him for all of salvation. We're going to study in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what we do when we come preaching the gospel. I would persuade you and convince you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all of your salvation. Now, let me give an example of this. Turn to Acts 26. You remember when Paul was brought before Festus and Felix and King Agrippa. Festus, Felix, and then King Agrippa. In Acts 26, verse 20, let's start at verse 24, Acts 26. And he thus spake for himself, and Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside yourself, much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I'm not mad, I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of whom these things, before whom I speak freely, speaking of the king Agrippa. For I am persuaded that none of those things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Now look at verse 27, Acts 26. And King Agrippa, believeth thou the prophets? Well, I know you believe the prophets. And King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Paul was persuading them, convincing them to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing we see in verse 8, he went in the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing with them, persuading them concerning what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, we've seen that statement before. Turn all the way back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. You remember how we started here in Acts, chapter 1, verse 3. to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, Acts 1, verse 3, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining, what did the Lord speak about? The thing pertaining to the kingdom of God. Turn over here to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. When Philip the evangelist, this is not Philip the apostle, this is Philip the evangelist, when he was down in Samaria and a revival broke out, verse 12 of Acts 8, but when they believed Philip preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What did he speak about? Concerning the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me read two other references for you. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says of our Lord and Savior, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He did the same thing, speaking about the king himself. I want you to turn to one or two more places in the book of Acts, and we'll see this statement again. In Acts 28, the last chapter, Acts 28, verse 23. Acts 28, 23. Turn there and read with me. And when they had appointed him a day, this is Paul in Rome, in prison, under arrest for the gospel, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. He expounded, he testified, and then he persuaded them to believe the thing concerning the kingdom of God. Okay, Acts chapter 28, verse 30. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding. So we can say that preaching and persuading about the kingdom of God is preaching the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is the same as the gospel of God. That's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who is blessed to believe it. The kingdom of God is concerning his person and his mediatorial work. Concerning his person, he is the king and Lord in his kingdom. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we see that statement, persuading things concerning the kingdom of God, it's all about the king, who he is, as the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who has salvation in his hand. Salvation is of the Lord. And the second thing, not only concerning his person, but how about his redeeming work? Why did he come? What did he accomplish? Well, he made atonement for our sin with the sacrifice of himself. We studied in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, what? Established by Christ. Peace with God. He made peace for us with his own blood. And joy, with joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we studied in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not in word only, but in power. In power. He blesses his word to the salvation of his people. Now, notice this, verse 9 in closing. When divers were hardened, they were hardened against that message, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, I don't know anything about this man Tyrannus. I take that to mean that they met in this schoolhouse for 2 years preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul faithfully preached, and I'm sure that many believed the gospel. Many were persuaded to trust the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. You remember we said, and we studied, Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. But many, it says there, look what it says. What a sad thing to say about someone. They were hardened. Hardened. And they believed not. And they spoke evil of the way of grace. They spoke evil of the way of grace. You remember in chapter 18, verse 6, they opposed themselves and blasphemed and shook his raiment. And shook his and then he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be on your own head. I'm clean from henceforth. I'll go to the Gentiles. They spoke evil of that way and believed not. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has a twofold effect. It hardens some and it breaks others. It hardens some. To some, it's a savor of death unto death. To those who are broken, nigh them of a broken heart, those to whom He calls by His grace, His elect, His people, the gospel is the savor of life unto life. Remember, the preaching of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greeks, but to them which are called, the power and the wisdom of God. Paul departed and separated from them and left them to perish in their own willful rebellion and unbelief. Our Lord in His earthly ministry with His disciples. Remember one time the disciples ate and didn't wash their hands? That was a big no-no in the Pharisee circle. And our disciples came to the Lord and said to them, they were offended by what you said. He told them that it's not what you put in your mouth, it's what comes out of your heart that defiles a man. And they were upset. And the disciples came to the Lord and said, you know, they were offended by what you said. You remember what the Lord said? He said, leave them alone. They'd be blind, leaders of the blind. As the blind lead the blind, they'll all wind up in the ditch. That's what Paul's doing here. He preached the gospel to them, but they put it from themselves. They would not have the gospel. And so he left them to perish in their own rebellion. He shook his raiment against them as well. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read earlier, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The Lord will bless the preaching of His word. You remember in Isaiah 55, He said, it will not return unto me void. The world by wisdom does not know God. Therefore it pleased God by preaching, the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. May God give us grace to hear this message of the King in His kingdom, who has salvation, who gives it to whom He will, and take our place before Him as the absolute sovereign and ask Him for mercy. He's never turned a mercy beggar away. Not one time. I've never read in Scripture one time any sinner coming to the Lord seeking mercy was turned away. Now, He spoke harshly to those Pharisees. He said, you or they would justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. But He's never turned a sinner away. May God bless us, enable us to hear His gospel, to believe it, and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our salvation.